That's the word of God. What did you hear there? What are some of the things you heard as that was read to us, as you saw some of those words underlined? There's a big banner over what we're going to talk about today that I hope you heard in that reading, and it's this. In contrast, there's clarity. We're going to talk about that today. From Hebrews, from the rest of Hebrews chapter 1, building on the first three verses last week into the rest of the chapter. In contrast, there's clarity. Go with me. You ever been out to eat? Maybe this happened to you recently. I remember distinctly last time it happened. I was out with some guys, but you go with someone, everyone orders, food comes. One guy, one person gets something better than everyone else. You ever been there? If you're like, I'm a married person. For me, if that happens and I get something better than my wife, it's not a problem because she just eats what I have, right? Like, I like what you have better, she gets some of it. I don't like that, but that's how it works. You can't do that if you're not married to the person sometimes, right? Last time we did this, was a bunch of guys, I remember, I got some sandwich, it was all right. This guy got short ribs. I'll never forget those short ribs. It was like six plates. He had to move everybody's stuff out of the way. It's like, I thought my sandwich was awesome. It came out, it was not awesome. His short ribs were awesome. You've been there, right? Sometimes you don't realize that until the food comes, right? Like, man, what she got is better. In contrast, there's clarity. That's something we just saw in that text that was read. Turn there if you have your Bible, Bible notebook, Bible on your phone, whatever, get there. Hebrews 1. If you don't have a Bible, stop by the welcome space. I gave some Bibles away last week. Love doing that. We stand in awe of God's word. Today we're going to see this in Hebrews. In contrast, there's clarity. Hebrews 1, 5 to 14 gives us contrast between Jesus and angels. It's clarifying. Jesus is sovereign. He's worshiped. He's God. Angels are spirits. They are ministers. They are sent by God. They're different. Writer of Hebrews, as was read to us, going to contrast, show us that contrast. Little review. Original readers of this book, it's kind of, as Brent shared last week, it's kind of a sermon. The original readers, though, they were Jewish Christians, okay? Here's what they were up against. They were persecuted on the outside by a secular government, pressured on the inside by a religious system. They got problems two ways. Outside, the government is persecuting them. Persecution like we've probably never seen. Persecution on the outside. On the inside, they have a religious system that doesn't have Jesus in the right place, and they feel the pressure that to go back into a belief system that isn't right. And so it's pressure, persecution from the outside, pressure from the inside. The writer of Hebrews, that's what he's trying to address, both of those things. And along the way, in these churches that this book of the Bible was written to, in these churches, one writer says it like this, thinking about angels had gotten out of hand. We can't totally explain why, but here's what we know. They started thinking wrong about angels. You ever think wrong about things? You ever go to your connection group, you say this, someone's like, well, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. You're in trouble. They kick you out. No, they don't. They help you, right? They help you. Writer of Hebrews is trying to help these people. Like, I know there's pressure from the outside, there's persecution from the outside, there's pressure from the inside, and along the way, you've gotten your thinking wrong about angels. Looking at the time frame, some scholars tell us they probably began to think of angels as kind of a part of God's army and they would be rescued out of their trials. We think wrong about angels, right? Some of you are like, Fry's going to preach a message on angels. I'm so excited. No, I'm not. Sorry. Listen, we have a resource on the front page. Go to the front page of the website. You scroll down. It says Hebrews Resources. You should go there. Not now. You have to listen to me. You should go there, though. There's a video on angels. I'm not going to preach about angels today. I'd love to, but we're not going to go real deep into angels. Contrast, there's clarity. We're going to see that Jesus is better than angels. So a little tease, because some of you are like, I'm not going to read that. All right, so let me tell you quickly about some things about angels we should know. Here's one writer says, angels are those spiritual beings which God created higher than men. Some have remained obedient to God and carry out his will. Others disobeyed and lost their holy condition, and now they oppose and hinder the work of God. Let me show you this. I got a couple things here about angels. I told you it's not a sermon on angels, so don't get excited. Angels, good angels, this is what the Bible says. They continually praise and glorify God. They reveal and communicate God's message to man. They minister to believers. They execute judgment on the enemies of God. They will be involved in the second coming of Jesus. So thinking about angels had gotten out of hand for the people that that Hebrews is written to, though, all right? Again, things get out of hand sometimes in our thinking, don't they? Because we're human and we need each other to help and we need the Spirit of God to guide us. For these people, angels have gotten out of hand. Here's what the writer says. Jesus is better. Better than what? Well, angels, for instance. He's better than angels. And in contrast, there's clarity. If verses 1-3 was the exaltation of Jesus, that he's better. So last week, if you were here, Pastor Brent taught us, showed us, Hebrews 1-3 is, and Jesus is God, he's exalted. You saw that last week. Hebrews 1:4-14 is verification of that, all right? It's verification of that. You like your doctor? You know, whatever doctor, like, what person is like, I don't really care if my doctor's good or not. I just go to the doctor. Probably not. Probably you do a little research, right? Someone says, hey, you should go to this doctor. They're really good, right? You ever go in your doctor's office and they have the diplomas on the wall? You like that? I like that. I like to see that. Like, well, he went to medical school. We're batting 1,000. Here we go. We'll see, right? Like, we lived in Pennsylvania. We made fun of West Virginia. When I lived in Indiana, we made fun of Kentucky. Do we make fun of Missouri here? Is that how it works? Okay, well, that's great. I felt like that last time too, so I can do that now. Sometimes you go to the doctor in Pennsylvania and says, you know, University of West Virginia Medical School. You're like, I don't know about this. Like, I didn't know they had medical schools in West Virginia. You know, all the Pennsylvania people love us. So, you know, we would say that about Missouri, right? Like, dude, couldn't you have gone to Iowa State or University of Iowa? I'm a little nervous about this guy. Now, what? Joking a little bit. But why do they have those diplomas there? You know why? Because someone said, this is a good doctor. You go and you look at her diploma, you're like, wow, she went there. Okay, she is pretty good. Similarly, last week, Pastor Brent showed us Jesus is God. He's exalted. Well, today, we're going to see how the Old Testament verifies that, because here's something to know about the Old Testament of the Bible. The Old Testament is Christ-centered, all right? If you can't remember that, write it down, because it's important. You know what the Old Testament is about? If you think the answer is Jesus, you're right. It's Jesus. It's always a good answer. The Old Testament's about Jesus, and in the New Testament, man, we see that the Old Testament is centered on Jesus, on his coming, on what he's done, and what he will do. And today you're going to see a lot of quotations, a lot of verification out of the Old Testament, where the writer of Hebrews says, hey, you know this in the old religious system? It was this. It's Jesus. Super important. So Jesus is better. What's he better than? Well, he's better than angels. We'll look at that today. Three ways. A lot of theologians divide this three ways. So ask yourself this, whether it's angels or anything else in your life, is Jesus better? Do you believe that? Whether it's angels or anything else, do you believe Jesus is better? Three things, you ready? Jesus is worthy of worship. Angels are worshipers. Jesus is worthy of worship. Angels are worshipers. We're about to go into a flower garden. You like flower gardens? I'm not a huge flower guy, but I can appreciate flower gardens. You ever been to one of those that's like massive? Like they got all the flowers blooming. You go in that flower garden, you walk through it for a while and you're like, roses, I know roses, right? I like roses, I've seen those. Then sometimes you see flowers, you're like, I've never seen that flower before. It's beautiful, right? Hebrews 1:4-6 is like a flower garden that you're walking through. You're gonna see some things about Jesus. You're like, I've seen that before. It's awesome. You might see some things here that are like, wow, I never knew that before. It's deep. It's rich. We're gonna spend most of our time this morning verses 4-6, all right? I just hope I get through it. You wanna go home? I wanna go home? I understand. All right. Here we go into the flower garden. You ready? Jesus worthy of worship. Angels are worshipers. Let me read 4-6 again. Listen to this. So he became, Jesus, so he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. Again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, and let all God's angels worship him. Wow. Incredible flowers of theological beauty about Jesus. And we're going to weave in and out of some things that scholars teach us and commentary that's been made on Hebrews 1:4-6. Bottom line, don't get lost with me, but bottom line is this. Jesus is worship. Angels are worshipers. I'm going to make a theological statement. Here it is. Whew, it's big. In eternity past, in incarnate power, you're like, incarnate, fry. Incarnate is Jesus took on flesh, right? The Bible says he became a man, right? God became man. We celebrate that at Christmas. No one got it. At Christmas, yes. But all the implications of God taking on flesh, right? So in eternity past, in incarnate power, in his present authority, and in future glory, Jesus is the enthroned Son of God. Got that? In all those ways, Jesus is the Son of God. Some of you are like, I see things I've seen there before. Some of you are like, I see things I haven't seen there before. That's my flower garden illustration. It's a huge statement that the writer of Hebrews makes to demonstrate that Jesus is better than angels and he is worshiped. So quickly, let's take those apart, okay? In eternity past, Pastor Brent talked about this last week. If you have your Bible open, scan your eyes up to verses 2 and 3. Look what it says. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Sounds like God. It is God. It's Jesus. He's God from eternity past. He's God. You go to keystonelife.com about, you'll find a statement of faith there. It says what we believe. It says this in our statement of faith about God. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's God. This is what our statement of faith says about God the Son. Christ is the eternal Son of God. So Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God from eternity past. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 tells us that. Into our text today, we see he's the Son of God. He's God by incarnate power. Look at verse 4. I underlined these words. He became superior. You see that? He inherited a name that's more excellent than the angels. What in the world? He's the Son of God in eternity past, but he became? What are we talking about? I'm glad you asked. He's the Son of God by incarnate power. One writer says that in the sense of God's eternal existence and his essential nature, he has always had a more excellent name than the angels. The Son of God. He's been that since eternity past. But the statement here in verse 4 is about him having become much better than the angels, referring to what he accomplished through his incarnation, which again is his life on this earth, his death on the cross for sins, his resurrection, ultimately his ascension to glory. All the things that mark the incarnation of Jesus, his coming to us, his living, his dying, all those things demonstrate that the eternal Son of God is also the Son of God by incarnate power. I know you believe me, but let me show you. I hope you believe me. Hope you believe the Bible. Romans 1, look at this. Concerning the Son, this is the beginning of Romans. Concerning the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was, notice, appointed to be the powerful Son of God. The Son of God in eternity past was appointed to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by what? Resurrection of the dead. The process of the incarnation by what he did being raised from the dead. He's appointed to be the powerful Son of God. He's already the Son of God from eternity past. The writer of Hebrews pulls that forward, that kind of thinking, and says, listen, he's worshiped because he's the eternal Son of God, but he's the Son of God in the power of his incarnation. He's the Son of God in present authority. Look at verse 5. This is a quote from Psalm 2:7, which is a very important verse about Jesus. Psalm 2:7, what I tell you about the Old Testament, it's what? Christ-centered. See what I mean? Psalm 2:7, God says this in verse 5, you are my son, talking in context to King David. He says, you are my son, today I become your father. But this prophecy was applicable to the Jewish Messiah, who is Jesus, as the son of David and as the son of God. This is in the New Testament, several places. Remember Mark 1 at Jesus' baptism? What does God say? You are my beloved son. He was already the Son. He's the eternal Son of God. But God at his baptism says, you are my beloved Son. Matthew 17:5, the transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Again, God calls him Son. Second part of verse 5 there. Hope your eyes are in the text. It's a quote from 1 Samuel 7:14, where when David ascends the throne, when God anoints the king and enthrones the king in Israel, says, I will be his father and he will be my son. But the writer of Hebrews pulls that forward and says, hey, that's about Jesus. Because the Old Testament's about Jesus. One writer says, when a king was enthroned in the Old Testament, there was this acclamation that now he was formally taking up his title and inheritance, which had been his by birth. Think Queen Elizabeth II. Maybe you've heard some stuff about her passing. And her son, now King Charles III. What is he doing? He's ascending the throne. So did Jesus. He was the Son of God from eternity past. He was the Son of God by incarnate power. He's the Son of God by his present authority. He took the throne. He's a fulfillment of Psalm 2:7. One writer says this, this is helpful. Jesus ultimately fulfills these scriptures because he is the eternal Son of God, yes, whose resurrection and ascension restored him to the place of authority and power in the universe. We're almost through the flower garden. Are you seeing some new things about Jesus? I hope so. Finally, he's the Son of God. He has a more excellent name in future glory. Look at verse 6. When he brings his firstborn, don't get hung up on firstborn. There are people who will come knocking at your door and tell you Jesus is the firstborn, which means he was created. That's nonsense. That's not true. Jesus was not created. He was eternally the Son of God. He's not created. Firstborn here means preeminence and family lineage and the rights of his inheritance. When he brings his firstborn, this is a reference to his entrance into what is still for us to come, which happened at the ascension when Jesus ascended to the heavenly realm where he sits now at the right hand of the Father, the Bible tells us. But there's also an indication this speaks to the future, to his second coming. So in eternity past, in incarnate power, in present authority and future glory, Jesus is the enthroned Son of God. So, we're almost out of the flower garden. So, worship. Don't worship angels. Don't worship anything else. Nobody else has that kind of verification. You understand? It's big. It's big. Jesus is better than the angels. So look at verse 6. The writer draws on the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, and he says, and let all God's angels worship him. Indeed. In contrast, there's clarity. Jesus is worthy of worship, and angels are worshipers. They worship him at his birth. They will worship him in glory someday. Look at this, Revelation 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels. They were around the throne and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands. They said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Jesus, worthy of worship, angels are worshipers. So what? Maybe you're like, I worship Jesus. Do you? A couple weekends ago, I went to a concert outside down in Des Moines. Whitney Houston cover artist. Whitney Houston has died. Went to concert with a Whitney Houston cover artist. I love Whitney Houston. Some of you are like, I don't know who Whitney Houston is. That's your loss, okay? Whitney Houston's, her music's awesome. Didn't we almost have it all? It was my song during a breakup with my wife in college, all right? I'm over it, mostly, but anyway, that song touched me deeply. It was a worship service. Anybody there? Anybody else there? You missed out. Sorry for you. When she sang that song, I had my hands in the air. We used to do lighters, but I did my phone with the light on. It was a worship service. Just, you don't have to come to church to worship. I mean, people worshiping a lot harder than some of you here today. I could have gone through that crowd. There's a lady in front of me. Every song, her hands were up. Like sometimes the artist would be like, hey, everybody stand up, just like they do here. Everybody stood up, hands in the air. Whitney Houston, who's dead, her songs. I could have gone up to the venue like, hey, you know what? Jesus is better than this. I mean, it would have been weird. but I could have said that. Because it's true. Maybe you don't like Whitney Houston. Go to a concert. You know what people are doing there? They're worshiping. You know why? Because everybody worships something. Jesus is God. He is worthy of your worship. Him alone. Not angels. Or not whatever else you worship. We all worship something. I want to say it like this. You can't worship Jesus fully if you are worshiping something else functionally. And here's what I know. We dress up really nice and we have our hands in the air when we sing to Jesus on Sunday mornings. But functionally in our lives, sometimes we're not worshiping Jesus. We're worshiping something else. What is that for you? I love what one writer says as he writes and preaches on this text. He said, don't ever underestimate Jesus. Some of you, you underestimate Jesus. You worship him. You worship, you say you worship him fully, but you worship something else functionally. Don't ever underestimate Jesus. This is an extended quote, but I think this is helpful. Writer goes on to say this, my guess is that very few of you during this last week worshiped angels. If you did, see me after. I hope very few of you worshiped angels this week. But, listen to me, the problem you and I are facing and the problem that this congregation in the Bible was facing in thinking that angels are superior to Jesus is the same. We underestimate Jesus. And the one-point sermon of Hebrews is don't ever underestimate Jesus. He is so excellent. He is so superior. He is so literally divine that it's impossible to overestimate him. All of us are tempted to do that. We think that there's something, if we just had that in life, it would be right. And if that thing that we just think we need to have in order for life to be right isn't Jesus, we're underestimating him. You doing that in your life? Or maybe we think that Jesus and the promises that he brings, they just haven't panned out for me. And so I'm gonna need something else. I'm gonna need to look somewhere else for satisfaction and hope and joy and fulfillment. The author of Hebrews is saying to us, don't underestimate Jesus because there is nothing that compares with him. Get that? He's worthy of worship. Angels are worshipers. Don't ever underestimate Jesus. But you can't worship him fully if you're worshiping something else functionally. Jesus is, we're out of the flower garden. It's still beautiful though. Second thing is this, Jesus is the Lord of creation and angels are creatures. Okay? Verse 7 is a quote from Psalm 104:4. And it tells us this, angels are servants. Okay? Angels are servants. Look at verse 7 with me. Psalm 104:4 says this. He, Jesus, he makes his angels winds and his servants a fiery flame. One writer says, sometimes the angels become winds and sometimes they become flames, but they are sent by God. Jesus is the Lord of creation. Angels are the creatures. They are servants. Look at that verse. You see, Jesus is doing creator things. He is the one making. He is the one sending. Angels do creature things. Psalm 91:11 says, for he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. Hebrews 13:2 says, we can actually entertain angels as guests without knowing it. And some of you are like, yeah, I got this guardian angel on my shoulder. Easy with that, okay? That's not what it's saying. Fact of the matter is, though, they are servants. Jesus is the Lord of creation. They are creatures. He's sovereign. Look at verses 8 and 9. It's a quote of Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Notice how the writer applies this to Jesus. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You have loved righteousness. That is why God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions. One writer says, this is like listening in on a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. My brain blowing up. There's an emoji for that. What am I saying? I'm saying God is talking to God here. You see that? God is talking to God. God the Father. God the Father in the psalm talking to the king in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews lists that out and said, it's God talking to the Son of God. You know why? Because he's sovereign. He's sovereign. your throne, O God, the Father says to Jesus, forever and ever. Sovereign. Don't you love verse 9 there where it says, that is why God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy. You see that? What a beautiful little statement that is. Do you know later on in chapter 12, verse 2 of Hebrews is going to say that the work that Jesus did for us on the cross is something he did with joy. Man, angels are servants. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is sustainer. Who drives on your road trips, you or somebody else? Like, I'm just telling you, I'm the designated driver. My wife, like 10 minutes behind the wheel, like, I'm tired, I need you to drive. Really? You can't drive 10 minutes? Man, she gets in the passenger seat, she's out. Some of you, like the person next to you, right? Like, yeah, we need counseling for this. I know, it can be a thing. I'm always the driver. So I get in the driver's seat and I start driving, and I'm like, you know, she's kicked back, she's got a blanket on her, perfect temperature in the car, soft music playing. Man, I wish I could go to sleep. Kick back on the seat, right? Driving along, looking at her like, I'm tired too, you know? And then you get tired, right? You're driving along, you're like, she really trusts me. She's like snoring. And like, she thinks I'm gonna stay awake. You're like, you're telling yourself, like, I'm tired, right? Then you wake up because you realize, wow, I gotta pull it together here. She's depending on me. I can't wreck this car, right? You ever feel like this? Everybody I know leaves me or lets me down. You ever feel like that? I can't trust anybody else behind the wheel. If you haven't been there, you will be there sometime in your life. Everybody I know leaves me or lets me down. Feel like that this week? Look at verses 10 through 12. This is a quote from Psalm 102. In the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. Look at these next three words. But you remain. They will wear out like clothing. It's like the earth is like clothes that Jesus can put on and roll up and take off. You will roll them up like a cloak, and they will be changed like clothing. That's not how Jesus is, though. You are the same, and your years will never come to an end. Don't ever underestimate Jesus. He will never let you down. He will never leave you. You cannot overestimate him. You can't. He's the Lord of creation. Angels are creatures. We are creatures. If you say you worship him, are you doing that fully? Or are you worshiping something else functionally? Because it makes a difference. He's worthy of worship. He's Lord of creation. In contrast, there's clarity. Creation is like a shirt you take off and roll up and throw. But Jesus, he remains. For sin, we have a savior. For suffering, we need a sustainer. Look what Hebrews 13:8 says. Jesus Christ is the same most of the time. It's not what it says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. This is it. Jesus is the reigning son. Angels are servants. He's worthy of worship. He's Lord of creation. He's the reigning son. Verse 13 is Psalm 110:1. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Did you know? That's the most quoted psalm in all the New Testament. 14 times that psalm is quoted in the New Testament. Summary contrast here. Christ, one writer says, Christ is like the earthly Old Testament kings. He's David's anointed descendant. He enjoys a special relationship with God. He's elevated to a heavenly position to exert the rule of God himself on earth. His inaugurated rule has not yet come to its complete fulfillment, but it will someday. Because he is the reigning son. What about angels? Well, look at verse 13. They're ministering spirits. See that? They are sent out. Sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation. The writer of Hebrews says, in contrast, there's clarity. In your life, don't confuse servants with the sovereign. How about you? Are you underestimating Jesus? Because you can't worship him fully if you're worshiping something else functionally. So today, some of us, we need to come to Jesus as Savior, because that's where it starts. The work that he did as the Son of God from eternity past in powerful incarnation when he came and died on the cross for our sins. You need to come to that Savior. In your sin, say, Jesus, take my sin. I turn my life over to you. You alone are to be worshiped. Some of you need to come to Jesus as Savior. Keystone brothers and sisters, some of us need to come back to him as sustainer. Because here's what I know about my own life. It's easy to say I worship Jesus fully, but to functionally worship something else. I wonder what that is in your life. Jesus is better than angels, than anything. Don't ever underestimate Jesus. Let's pray. God in heaven who sent the Son, we thank you for Jesus. I have overestimated a lot of people in my life. I can never underestimate the Son. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't. I pray for my brothers and sisters here who have little idols in their life and they're functionally worshiping them. They can't fully worship Jesus. God, help us with that. We all struggle. We need your Son. He's the sustainer. He, Jesus, you remain the same. Thank you. Because people leave us and they let us down. So thank you, Savior. Lord, there's some who don't know you as the one who came in incarnate power, died on the cross, was buried and rose again. It's an Easter sermon, but God, it hasn't transformed their life. I pray if there's some here who don't know you, that they would come to the Savior for the first time. Confess their sin. Turn their life over to you. Lord, thank you for a Savior who is worthy of our worship. For a Savior who is better. That's Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.